In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to ask you what the biggest problem for humanity is, what would you say? Think about that for a minute. What's the biggest problem with us humans? And of course, we can see that there is a problem. We're always seeing this in the news, in our own lives, and things of that kind. But what's the... And this morning at the 7:30 service, people shouted out answers, and I was like, where am I? It was very shocking. But we can probably each think of lots of things that are problems, and I wonder if there's something that underlies them all. Because you might say, well, you know, there's greed, and there's corruption, and there's this and that, but is there a fundamental underlying problem that humans have? And I want to suggest that there is, and maybe it's surprising to put it this way, but I think the most basic problem with us is distance from God. Distance from God. If you think about an analogy here, imagine that tomorrow morning the sun were suddenly to move twice the distance from the earth that it presently is. I'm not an astronomer or a meteorologist, but I'm guessing that would cause problems. And we would see lots of different problems emerging. Probably it would be colder, and that would not help us this time of year. Probably crops wouldn't do so well in the coming months. Probably that might lead to some social unrest. Maybe this might not bring out the best in people, and we might see violence and greed and so forth and so on. So we'd see a whole bunch of problems that would be accumulating in the world. But underlying them all would be the most fundamental problem of distance. As we withdrew from the sun in its light, in its heat, the coldness and the darkness would set in so many ways. And I think that's a nice metaphor for what we see with God, that as we draw away as human beings from God, we draw away from the source of our light and the source of our heat, and then all these other problems crop up as well. When we look at the original way that God created things in Genesis, in the garden, he created us for such proximity. There's a striking imagery there. It says that God was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the morning. And it's wonderful imagery, not only because of that sense of intimacy with nature, but with God in it. And so we see that originally what God intended was this fellowship with human beings, this closeness. And he also said to the human beings, I've given you stewardship over the earth. So there was a close partnership with God that was meant to then flow out into blessing to relationships and to the world around us. Unfortunately, very soon in the story, distance comes in because of human sin. Because human beings said, well, okay, here's the way of walking hand in hand with God, if you like, closeness with God. But there's also this other path that looks interesting to me, and I'm going to try this one. And that metaphor of distance is so apt because right after that, what we see is that the human beings have to leave the garden. And suddenly what was a close fellowship becomes a distant relationship fraught with difficulties from that point onward. And one example we might think of how this works, how distance then corrupts and causes problems in other areas of our lives, is think about the matter of stewardship. As I said, initially, God had created us for stewardship, this idea that, look, nothing of this is ours. It's all God's, and he has given it to us in order to use it for his purposes. And the closer we are to God, I think the easier it is to see that, to see that our lives and our things are his, and to use them in a way that's cooperative with God's purposes. And the farther we get from God, the more we move into the zone of what we might call ownership. Look, this is my stuff, this is my time, this is my talents, this is my, and I can use it any way that I see fit. And when you think about that in the world around us, you can see so many ways in which that creates damage, and it's a function of our distance from God. So I want to, over the next few weeks, I'm going to be doing a series about this idea of proximity. And I would suggest that at the very heart of the Christian life is the invitation to draw near to God. And the language in the New Testament is so full of this idea of proximity. We see things like eating and drinking. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and I'm going to give you the water of life. And how this means, you know, this very physical taking in. And then his famous imagery of the vine and the branches. Again, of such close cooperative intimacy, and you know, drawing all of our life and our sap from the vine to which we are attached. And Jesus even says elsewhere, this is eternal life. It is to know you, Father, and to know the one that you have sent. So Jesus even defines eternal life in terms of intimate relationship. So over the next few weeks, I want to talk about intimacy, drawing near to God in several different ways. I want to talk about drawing near through trust. I want to talk about drawing near through prayer, through worship, and then finally drawing near to God with others together. In each of these areas, I think, are places where we have opportunity and also often have obstacles to our proximity with God. And so we're going to talk about those things together basically during the season of Lent. But this first week, we need to think about kind of starting with the starting point, is what is that most fundamental barrier between us and God? And use kind of a mental or a physical image for that here with the kids earlier, but Scripture talks about this as being sin. Sin ultimately is the thing that cuts us off from fellowship with God and puts this obstacle and barrier between us and God drawing close. Notice that, as I already mentioned, in the garden, we see this right away in very physical ways. They're kicked out of the garden. And throughout the Old Testament, you see this issue of God's presence and proximity being central to the story. Because God calls the people of Israel, and one of the things that he says to them is, I'm going to be the God who dwells among you. So we see them building the tabernacle in the wilderness, and this is the place where God's Spirit comes to dwell. Later we see the temple, where again, God's Spirit is coming to be with his people. And yet, it's not really the same withness, it's not a word, but you know what I mean, that you see in the beginning of Genesis, because there's a distance within the proximity. Because we've got all these ceremonial requirements, and not like if I'm an Israelite, I can just stroll into the presence of God. In fact, only the high priest, only once a year, and only after doing all kinds of ceremonial things is able to go into the presence of God. It was a symbolism for the people of Israel that there's a problem here. There's a distance that the sin of humanity is placed between us and God. And we see not only the things that we do, but also the hardness of heart. And so often in the Old Testament, you see this theme that Jesus repeats in the New. It says, you know, you draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And he promises that there will come a day when I'm going to do something in the heart as well. So looking ahead to when Jesus appears on the scene, this background of this notion of distance from God, is amazing what he does, because he says, I have come in order that you now might be brought near. And when Jesus dies, there's this really significant symbolic thing that happens in the temple. The curtain that separates the most holy place from the rest that no one could get through is torn. And interestingly, Scripture tells us it's torn from top to bottom, to indicate that the initiative here has been with God. It is God who has said, the wall that separates us because of your sin has now been torn open. And now the way is open for fellowship. He even says to those who come after me, to those who love me, my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home in that person. And if you think about this to the Jewish ears, where they're used to this distance of God and all these things you have to go through to get to him, and Jesus is saying, now all that is done away with, and the way has been opened up that God is not only going to draw near, he's going to take up his residence within you. So we see a restoration of what God has always intended, to be with his people in the closest possible fellowship. And that's what Jesus has done, is to open up that way for us. And just like in Genesis, when the people have sinned and they go into hiding, God kills an animal. He sheds blood to make a covering for them. And that symbolism goes throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus says, in me this finds fulfillment. I have shed my blood to make a covering so that you can come into the presence of God. So for us, we live in an era of restored access, that this fundamental human problem of distance from God, God has reached down and he has bridged that gap and said, now the way is open for you to draw near. So the question then becomes one for us. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to respond? There are two pretty typical ways that we respond to God, the two ways that we find ourselves standing towards God. And one is, we might find ourselves in the position of being a sinner and knowing it. You know, I've met a lot of people who say, yeah, my life's been a mess. I've been a really nasty person. And we often can feel, if that's where we are, that, oh, I cannot possibly approach God. We want, in our shame, like in the garden, to run and to hide, because I've just done too much and I cannot draw near to the presence of God. And then there are also kind of the opposite situation that we could be in, where you say, you know, I've got things pretty well under control. I'm basically a nice person. I'm not, you know, I've done some things wrong here and there, but basically I'm okay. And so we stand in a place maybe of pride that says, I don't have a big rift between God and me. I haven't been like one of those people. And to both of these people, Scripture speaks differently, because to the person in shame who wants to draw back, Scripture says, there's been a covering for you. And all of that that is from your past now is irrelevant, because God invites you into fellowship with Him. And this is why Jesus' message was so attractive to the sinners in His day. Again, the people who everyone knew, these are the rotten people, they flocked to Him because He was saying to them, it doesn't matter anything that is in your past, because from now on God says you can come in. I can forgive you of that and open the way to fellowship with me. It's amazing. And at the same time, there were the people in Jesus' day who, the Pharisees oftentimes, who said, well, that's kind of nice for them, but we don't need all that. We've got things under control. And to the people who are righteous in their own eyes, Jesus said, you need to humble yourself, to understand, to get a true perspective on where you really are before God. And we, as the outsiders, see the Pharisees, and we see that, don't we? It's like, these weren't righteous people. These were the ones who killed Him, after all. And I remember something that happened to me in my junior year in college. I went to a semester abroad in Scotland, and it was a weird experience because for one semester, I was a good athlete. And my wife can laugh, especially those of you who know me. I'm not an athlete, really, even though I've dabbled here and there. But for some reason, that semester, I was a good athlete. I played on the lacrosse team. There was a big competition at the university with all the athletes from all the different teams on a Saturday, and there were all these events. I won one of the basketball events that day at the university. So this is very strange, but you have to understand that Scotland in collegiate athletics are like an entirely different universe than our collegiate athletics. So they're more like the athletics are kind of an add-on, but it's really about going to the pub with your friends. So not a real high level of seriousness. But I was kind of an okay athlete that time in Scotland because, of course, I was around people of a certain kind. So in comparison, I looked pretty good. When I got back to the United States, I went back to being a horrible athlete and would lose anything basketball related that I put my hand to. And I think oftentimes we fall prey to the same circumstance, that we look around and we say, I'm a pretty good, not in this case athlete, but I'm a pretty good person. Because compared to those around whom we find ourselves, we probably are. I know most of the people in this room decently, and you are all decent people. I wouldn't mind having you live next door to me. I feel okay with that. But God says to us, that's not really the standard, is it? Jesus is the standard of what a good person really looks like. And if we're honest and we line ourselves up there and we say, okay, now this is a different matter. I might be okay next to Mike. That didn't sound good at all. Michael knows what I meant by that. Oh man, it's a good thing it's a snow crowd this morning. But I might be okay with, around the people that I live with, you know, but when I set myself against Jesus, it's a different matter. And then when I set my sights, the more I become aware of what the goodness and the holiness of God is, the more I become aware of my own brokenness and sinfulness. I think Peter gives us such an interesting example of this when Jesus is in his boat and he tells him, hey, cast your nets out here, and he hauls in all these fish. How does Peter react to that? It's interesting. He says, get away from me. Not kind of in a nasty way, but why? He says, I'm a sinful man. So the revelation of God's glory in Jesus shined a spotlight for Peter on his own sinfulness. And so we, as we draw near to God, we discover that fact about ourselves, that we also are sinners. And I think there's one other thing that we need to say, because there is in our life problem of sins, the things that we do. And again, all of us have those. But there is also the problem of, you might say, sin without the S on it. And what I mean by this is something different. Again, it gets back to that idea of independence. It's not so much what we have done, but it is our standing, our stance toward God, that we our standing of independence. And to flesh this out, I actually want to stop or end with a parable, if I can. And the parable goes like this. It sounds a little bit like some of Jesus. I ripped off a little bit of it. But if you can imagine a contractor hiring some workers, and he says, I want you to build a particular building. And so he's going to leave a foreman in charge. He's got plans. He says, I got tools for you. I've got lumber. Here's the land, all of that. And the contractor goes away on attend to business elsewhere for a while. And he's going to come back and check on the workers and see how they've done. And when he returns, he discovers something interesting. One of the workers has said, well, you know, I didn't look at the plans exactly, but I had some ideas about something that I could build. So I kind of set off over here and I began to construct. And this particular worker is not very competent. So the thing that he has constructed is a mess. The code violations are everywhere. The exterior of the building is hideous, is an eyesore. And it's a complete mess from top to bottom. But then we can imagine another worker who had kind of a similar approach, said, well, you know, I've been in this trade for a while. I've got some ideas. I don't need a supervisor over me. I can build. And he goes out and he builds his building. And let's imagine that this worker actually is right. He can build. He's pretty competent. So he builds something that looks really nice from the streets. It's a beautiful home. And he has, well, there's a couple of code violations, but they're in the basement. So you can't see them from the outside. And everything looks pretty good. Now, when the contractor comes back into town, which of these two workers is the contractor going to commend? And this is where the 7:30 shouted out to, you know, four said, neither of them. Yeah, neither of them. Because what's he going to say to them? I mean, imagine the better builder. He'd say, well, okay, I understand. My building's not like this guy's. What a mess that is. But isn't the contractor going to say, but you're missing the point. You took my tools. You took my money. You took my time. You took my land. You took everything that I had given to you. And you acted like it was your own. And you build your own thing. That's not what I hired you for. And I think this gets to the fundamental issue for us, is that what is our attitude about our life before God? And I honestly find myself in that competent builder some years ago. And I don't want to say that in like a boastful way, but my life was pretty well put together. You know, I was going to college, I was making good grades, I had good friends, I held down jobs. My life was put together. I was a nice person. I had the code violations, mostly in the basement. But one day God really brought this before my eyes, that I was saying to him, you know, this is my building, this is my life, this is my stuff, and I'm just going to build the way I want to build. And God got a hold of my heart. He said, what? That makes no sense whatsoever. All of this I have given to you. And from that moment, I changed because I realized that, and I said, no, I have to give these things all back to God. The tools, the time, the money, the land, the building, and say, you give me your plans, and let me build your building. And that, I think, is for all of us, that's the heart of the issue. How do we stand in relationship to God? Whether we build well, whether we think of ourselves as a competent builder, or we build very poorly, do we think about our lives as our own? Do we think about our time as our own? Or do we recognize that God is calling us to put everything down and say, it is all yours, and you tell me how to build with it? And so the fundamental call that we have before God is repentance. The problem of sin, the obstacle that sits between us and God, is not just the things that we do, but the stance that we hold. And God is calling us to say, this is not okay. But Jesus has taken this, has taken this sin, has taken your stubbornness, has taken your independence to open up the way to God. And our call then, as we see in the gospel today, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, for God is ready to draw near. Will you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks that you have drawn near. We thank you, Lord, that you extend grace to us in our stubbornness, in our independence, in our sinfulness. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see in all of our lives where we hold you at arm's length, where we are building our own thing, where we are treating our own lives as our own, and where, Lord, we need to submit to you. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. wanted to just mention here that at the end of the service, during communion, as we've done in the past sometimes, there will be some folks in the back who would be more than happy to pray with you about anything at all that's on your mind, a health thing, a financial thing, a relationship thing, I need to kind of open up more of my life to God thing. We'll be in the back. So after you do communion, you can find us back there. Thank you.